Well, in our lives, we all have examples. And some of those examples may be good examples, and some of those examples may be bad examples. And not only do we have examples as we look out at the world and look out at those around us, but there's one more example, and that is the example that you see when you look in the mirror every day. That's you and that's me. We are also examples to those around us. And whether we like it or not, that's the facts. Whether we've met someone for maybe 10 minutes or whether we live with them on a day in and day out basis, we are all examples to a watching world and to watching people who see us. And so today I want to begin with a question, and that is this: what kind of example will you be? What kind of example will I be? Because as I said, we are examples. Whether we like it or not, we are. So what kind will we be? As we continue in 2 Timothy today, we'll see that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. He's going to speak about a couple guys who were a bad example and one guy who was a good example. And so let's look at that. We're going to finish up chapter 1 of 2 Timothy this morning, verses 15 through 18. Paul here says to Timothy, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Well, today I want to begin by looking at the bad example that the Apostle Paul mentions. And he mentions two men here, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, what do we know about these two men? Not a whole lot. In fact, I don't even know how to pronounce their names. I gave it my best shot. And I'm guessing you probably don't know either, so it's all good. I mean, these guys, when you think about their names, they're really interesting, aren't they? It sounds like a word you'd hear in like biology class or something, Phygellus. And then there's Hermogenes, you know, you might read him on the front of a milk carton or something, right? But we don't know a whole lot. This is the only verse in the New Testament that has these guys mentioned, verse 15 here. So we don't have a lot of details. One thing we do know, though, is this. Paul says, they had deserted me. They deserted Paul. They turned away from Paul. What does that imply? What does that mean? Well, it means that at one time, these two guys had to have been with Paul in some sense, right? In order to desert someone, you've got to be with them first. And so these two guys, whether they preached the gospel with Paul or whether they had served alongside him in ministry in some way or whether they came to his aid and met his needs, we don't know the details, but we know that these two guys were with Paul. They were in his corner. But there came a point in time when they said, "See you, Paul. Bye-bye. Oh, Paul needs some help? Paul, you're on your own, buddy." They had deserted Paul. They had no concern for Paul, and it's likely that they may have had no concern any longer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see here that these two men were really a bad example to Timothy. It's clear that the reason Paul points out these two men, and I don't think Paul is gossiping or being slanderous in any way here. Notice he doesn't go into all kinds of details. He doesn't go, "Well, do you know what?" No, he just says, "These guys deserted me." That was it. And Timothy, I'm sure, knew what happens. He didn't need to go into detail, but he just says, "Timothy, don't be like these guys. You know what? I need you by my side. Don't desert me. Don't be a bad example. Be a good example." Well, who's the good example in our passage? Another wonderful name that just rolls off the tongue. Onesiphorus has that. Isn't that good? It's maybe it's Onesiphorus, or maybe it's onesie for us. There's all kinds of way you could say that'd be a good name for a retail chain store, right? That sells the baby undergarments. Onesie for us, wouldn't that be good? Yeah. Because I want you to bear with me today, I'm not going to pronounce this guy's name every time I mention him. So we're going to give him a nickname today, and that name is Onesie, okay? So when I say Onesie, it's Onesiphorus, okay? Or whatever, however you guys say the guy's name. But what do we know about this guy, Onesie? He refreshed Paul. What does Paul say? He says, he often refreshed me. He did it frequently, time and time again. He was not a fly-by-the-night kind of guy. He didn't just come to Paul, hear about, oh, Paul's got a problem, I'm going to go help him. And then Paul's got another problem, you know what, let somebody else handle it this time. Let somebody else have a turn. No, time and time again, he came back to Paul. He helped Paul. He served Paul. He was a great asset to Paul. He was an encourager to Paul. He refreshed Paul. At times, we may have this image of the Apostle Paul, like he was a man who never got weary. He never struggled. He never had any discouragement in his life. But that's not the case. Because if Paul says, this guy refreshed me, what does that imply? It implies that Paul had to be a little depleted, didn't he? He needed some refreshment. For those of you with computers, there's a little icon, a little thing you can hit to do what? To refresh your computer. Why do you do that? Because you've tried to yell at the thing, you've tried to bang it, you're shaking the mouse, and it's not getting any quicker. It's so slow, right? And so what do you hit the refresh button to give it a little more oomph. Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul at times needed some oomph in his life. He was discouraged. He needed some refreshment. And so this man, Onesie, comes along and he refreshes the Apostle Paul. Beautiful picture. Well, how does he do it? Again, we're not told all the details in this passage, but if we keep in mind the context, where is Paul right now? Where is he? He's in prison. He's in prison. And so it's likely that Onesie came along and met the needs of the Apostle Paul as he's in prison. Now, we may not be able to fathom that in our day, because the prisons in our day are much different than the prisons back then. In our day, in our country, let's just say, if you were in prison, there would be food for you every day, right? And there'd be basketball hoop. I'm not going to go there. There'd be lots of things besides just your basic needs. Back in these days, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, if you were in prison, you had to rely on other people, an outside source to come and bring you food, to bring you your daily needs. You were dependent on others while you were in prison. And this is likely the case for Paul. He had to depend on others. And so Onesie was this man who came along and brought things to Paul and met his needs, and he refreshed him while he was in prison. And you know what? That is exactly how Jesus wants us to treat one another. That is what he expects of his disciples. In our scripture reading this morning, out of Matthew 25, that John read, that very famous parable of the sheep and the goats. I'm sure you've all heard it many times. But I want to go back and just look at a portion of that again. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" I know that many have read that passage and it has inspired them. It has motivated them to get into what we call prison ministry. I've got a brother who meets with us as pastors once a month, Alex True. And he's the chaplain at the Niagara County Jail. And he's involved with the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. Brian's dad, right? He was very involved with the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. And I totally, wholeheartedly support those ministries because those men need to hear the gospel, don't they? They need to know that there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. But the sense of this passage is not so much about ministering to the unsaved in the prisons. It's really what's happening between Onesie and Paul. One brother has a need. Another brother hears of the need and he goes and he meets that need in prison. This is what is happening here. And so Jesus says, "What you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." You see, when we serve and when we minister to our brother in Christ, we're also ministering to Christ. Why? Because Christ lives in our brother. And this is the whole point of this parable. Do we see our brother? When I look at Nate, do I see Jesus? When I look at Nate, do I actually see the physical appearance of Jesus? No. Maybe if he had some more hair, maybe a longer beard. But no, I don't. But I see my brother and I know that Jesus lives in my brother. And so that's why we serve each other in the body of Christ, our brothers and our sisters, because Christ is in us. It's a beautiful thought that we must keep in mind. How many of you have ever heard people say, you know, I really love Jesus, but it's my brothers and sisters, it's the Christians that I can't stand. Have you heard someone say that? Well, when Jesus hears that, you know what he must say? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Because to love me, to truly love me, is to love your brothers and your sisters. Why? Because I dwell in them. I'm in them. How can you say you love me and yet hate your brother? Isn't that what the Apostle John says in 1 John? How can you say that? It doesn't jive. It doesn't mix. Jesus says, no matter how sinful they are, you still must love them. Isn't that what I did when I went to the cross? While you were in sin, I died for you. I demonstrated my love through the cross. And so what we find here between Onesie and Paul is this genuine brotherly love that Jesus wants to see in his people. As we look at Matthew 25, I think it's safe to say that those first two guys were goats, and Onesie was a sheep, based on that parable. Well, the second thing that Paul mentions is that Onesie was not ashamed of Paul's chains. This had been a major theme in 2 Timothy. Remember what Paul said back in verse 8? He said to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul knew the temptation that Timothy would face to give way to fear and to be ashamed in some way of the gospel and also of Paul. And so he says, hey, you want a good example to follow? Onesiphorus. Follow him. He's a great example. Follow that guy. He's done well. Well, how about us? I think there's a lot we can apply to our lives as we look at these good and bad examples. But let's just look at a couple things this morning. Let's first start with a bad example. And the bad example reminds us of what we should not be like. And I know we all have people in our lives that are maybe a bad example. And we see the way they live and we say, well, I don't want to live like that. This is what we can learn here. And what we should not do, or what we should not be, is disloyal to the body of Christ. I'm sure that we can all think of people in our lives who, at one time, maybe they had fellowship with the body of Christ, and maybe they served the body of Christ. And yet, for some reason, now they have severed themselves from any fellowship, from any part of the body of Christ. And I know that at times, the reason why people do that often is because of pain, because of hurt, because of discouragement, because they've been sinned against. And that is unfortunate. It's sad but true. Often the body of Christ can cause pain to another member of the body, and that's certainly not scriptural, and I don't want to make light of that at all. But when someone severs themselves from the body of Christ, what should we think about that? Is that a good thing? Answer, no. No, it's not a good thing. Why? Because it's not Christ-like, is it? It's not Christ-like. Imagine if Christ had said, you know, this cross is very painful. It's a very discouraging experience. So you know what? I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm going to separate myself from those sinful people. If Christ had done that, where would we be today? We would be lost, wouldn't we? We would have no Savior. But Christ didn't do that. He went through with it. He demonstrated his love for us. The second reason why we should not avoid the body of Christ is this, is that you cannot truly separate Christ from the body of Christ. We may try in our minds, we may try by our actions, but ultimately you cannot do that. Why? Because Christ is joined to all of his people. He's joined to them. He's faithful to them. And so this is the mindset we must have as well, that we are joined to each other. So let me ask you this morning, when you just take a look around, at one another here, and this is our local fellowship, but when you look around, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see the sin in other people? Do I say, when I look at John, do I say, John, I remember John when he called me a loser once, or he called me a knucklehead. He really didn't, but you know, suppose he did. And then every time I see him, that's what I'm thinking. He called me a loser. He called me a knucklehead. Yeah, yeah. Or do I look at my brother John and say, you know what, he's a sinner. Like me, we are wretches, aren't we? We got the t-shirt. I always joke with him about being a wretch. But we are wretches. But I know this, that Christ lives in John. Therefore, when I see him, I want to see Christ as well. I want to remember that Christ is in John. And if Christ is in John, then guess what? I'd better be nice to John. I'd better be kind to John. I'd better make sure John's needs are met. Is there help that John may need? This is what Jesus is getting at in the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's a mindset of the body of Christ. You see, we must be loyal to the body of Christ because Christ is loyal to his body. He's faithful. So number one, being disloyal would be a bad example. Don't follow that one. How about the good example? What can we learn? Well, we can see that it's a good thing to refresh other people in the body of Christ. I know at times you may feel like, I'm just weary, I'm worn. That song, I'm worn even before the day begins. And it would be nice if someone would just refresh me, because I need to be refreshed. But yet, according to Scripture, what should our focus be? Our focus ought to be on how we can refresh other people in the body of Christ. This is the mindset of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The Bible commands us over and over to be what? To be other-minded. But yet, how easy is it for us to be me-minded? In other words, you know what he did to me? You know what she said about me? You know how he hurt me? You know how this person criticized me? And we can be me-centered, me-focused. But what was Christ? What was his attitude? Let's continue on in the passage. Philippians 2, looking at verses 5 through 8, says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How did Jesus do it? He focused on others rather than himself. Jesus poured himself out for others. Jesus refreshed us, didn't he, by his grace and his mercy when he went to the cross. We who were dried up and like sapped out, he refreshed us. And so he is our example. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says this, says a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And the language there, the original language, literally reads this way, he who waters will himself be watered. Now, when we look at the Proverbs, we always need to keep in mind that they are not absolute statements. They are proverbial statements. They're good principles. They don't apply to every person in every situation. They're nuggets of wisdom. But what do we get out of this proverb here? The truth that is being spoken of is this, as you give, it will be given to you. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6? Give and it will be given to you. Now, that does not mean, as some modern day TV preachers will tell you, you go ahead and drain out your bank account, give it all to me, and the next day it'll be given back to you. There'll be twice as much in your bank account, or maybe 10 times as much in your bank account. Go ahead, you try that and let me know how it works for you. And when you get a hold of that preacher who said you could do that, you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, you just didn't have enough faith. That's why. That's why your bank account's still empty. Don't be foolish. Wisdom is what? It's simply give and it will be given to you. And give and God will give it back to you the way he deems fit to do it. Not always financially. You see, as you seek to pour out your life, as you seek to refresh others, I promise you this, God will refresh you. God will refresh you. Your wallet may not be full, but spiritually he will refresh you to continue the race, to walk with him. And as you refresh others, it may not always be easy. We see this in Onesie's life. Let's look at verse 17 again. Paul says that when Paul was in Rome, that Onesie searched hard for me until he found me. He searched and searched. Again, back in those days, there wasn't just one big prison. You know, you couldn't pick up your cell phone and call the local jail and say, hey, is the Apostle Paul there? No. There were many small prisons. And so Onesie had to search and ask and say, hey, have you heard where Paul is? Where's Paul? He had to keep searching and searching until he found the Apostle Paul. And so too, as you seek to refresh others, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take perseverance. And you may be tempted to give up. And you feel like, you know, I've exhausted all my energy. I can't pour out anymore. God says, come to me. I'll refresh you and you can pour out once again. We see a spirit of perseverance. We also see a heart for service and ministry. Paul says in verse 18 that Onesie had helped him. And the word there is another word for minister to. He ministered to Paul. Have you ever been just ministered to? Someone just came along when you were in need and they just maybe said a kind word, did something for you, and it blessed your heart. This is what happened to Paul, and he was so grateful for this man in his life. Well, as we think about Onesie and Paul, I want to challenge you today to recommit yourself to the body of Christ. And I want to challenge you in two ways. Number one is recommit yourself to the local fellowship. And then, did I say number two? Number one, you guys are listening good. Number one is to the local fellowship. Number two is to the church as a whole, the church worldwide. Well, number one is the local church. Last week, we had the great joy of welcoming in some new members, and that's always a joy to do that. And as we did that, one of the things I asked those of you who were sitting in the chairs while that was going on was this: would you take this time to maybe recommit yourself to the local fellowship? Maybe renew your vows. Sometimes couples do that. How many of you did that? Did you take that opportunity to just say, you know what, I just need to recommit myself to the local body? A few weeks ago, some of us saw a sermon by David Platt, and the group at the Bugness Home is going through a series called Faith Family. And the message I saw, what David did was during his message, he read the church covenant. And I thought to myself, you know, I really ought to get to know our church covenant. So I got it out because I know I don't read it enough. And you're probably like me, you don't read it enough. I want to read to you our church covenant. And as I read it, please know this, that basically everything here is straight out of here. So, you know, this is always above any kind of human covenant. But it's just simply simplifying how we feel as a church family and how you feel as a member of the church family. Let me read this to you, and I'll let God minister to you through this. It says, we, the members of Christian Faith Chapel, do affectionately, Philippians, welcome you to this fellowship with us in the blessing of the gospel, and solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with you as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to provoke one another to love and good works, and to be just toward all men. We will put away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, Ephesians. We endeavor to maintain family and private Bible reading and prayer, and to heed the Bible admonition to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews, by attending public worship with our family steadily and in season, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Philippians. We further seek the growth of the Christian Faith Chapel in spiritual knowledge and holiness, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to cheerfully lay aside a portion of that which God has prospered us, 1 Corinthians, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ in this world. All this we engage to perform through the gracious enabling of our living Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you don't have a copy, ask me and I'll make you a copy. And read through that every once in a while and ask yourself, you know, how am I doing? Just like in a marriage, it's good to reevaluate how well you're doing as a husband, right, Helen? Or as a wife, yes. So, but it's always good to reevaluate. Secondly, is the body around the world. And this may be a bit harder because we don't come in contact with many people across the world. One of the things we do each month is we have in the bulletin is a mission of the month. And sometimes those missionaries are overseas. They're not in the U.S. I think of September time when the Perkins came and they shared the ministry that was going on in Mexico. And I don't know about you, but that was a great blessing. Because sometimes we are just narrow-minded. We're zoned in on what's happening here in Lockport, Pendleton, and the surrounding areas in the U.S. And we forget what the body of Christ goes through around the world. And as I challenged you, I think last week, read things like The Voice of the Martyrs. Read those publications. Go on their website. Read what other believers go through throughout the world for the cause of Christ. It really is great to have a bigger picture, a greater mind of what's going on. And as you hear about these things, pray for these people. Pray for these people around the world. And if the Lord allows you and you can give monetarily, do that as well. But understand that we have brothers and sisters all across this world. And we're joined to them. We are one with them. Because there is one body, as we'll soon celebrate, as we celebrate communion together. As we close this morning, I just want to mention that I've talked a lot about being a part of the body of Christ, but you cannot be a part of the body until you first come to Jesus, until you first believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, until you first acknowledge your sin before Him and repent and turn away from your sin and just totally trust in Jesus and embrace His work on the cross for you. Believe in His work, His death, and His resurrection. And when you humble yourself and believe in Jesus, God says, I forgive you. The slate is clean. I cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You're now my child. Now come walk this life with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these men that we find here in the scriptures. Lord, thank you for just showing us the good and the bad. And Lord, I pray that we would just be those people who are bold, these people who will truly seek to help and to minister to our brothers and sisters. God, I want to thank you for this church family. I want to thank you for who they are. And God, I pray that we would not lose sight of who the head of the church is and how every part of the body is ultimately under that head of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, help us to abide in you. Help us to move as you spur us on, as you move us to move, Lord. Help us to do that. And God, as we now take time to remember the death of Christ and His sacrifice for us, Lord, just bring it home to us once again. Humble us once again of just how great your love is that you have for sinners. Thank you, Lord. We offer you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.